Brother Lucas Stantonville had talked to us this morning, and in connection with his topic, finish what you started. We are asked to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. With the reading of this portion of the scripture, let us give our undivided attention to our brother Lucas. Finish what you started. Good morning once again, everyone. Realize that my subject could be, I could talk on Elijah again with the subject, finish what you started. But the subject today, as we can glean from, hopefully from the reading in 2 Timothy, is I want to exhort us all today to consider our walk and what we started on, and exhort us all to finish it. Because this has been what was inspired by just the events that I've seen around today in the recent history, looking at the current events, what's going around the world. In our class, we had one every week in the Sunday school class. And aside from finding topics on Israel or current events or political happenings, there's also a lot of lifestyle. And you just come across many, many different news articles. And it just seemed to me that we are being battered today on all sides to really conform to this world, give up the things of God's world or God's teaching, God's truth, and to conform to what the world today would teach as truth. And really, this was focused on two events or two articles I saw. One was a specific article, and one was just kind of a general. Malaise of articles. And the first one was, today everywhere I turn, whether it's on Facebook, on the internet, there's a huge increasing push for the acceptance of homosexuality in marriage and to accept it, that it's okay, there's no problem with it. And it's just, over the past maybe 6 months especially, it seems everywhere I look, everybody, not just the media articles, but now it's coming to social networking, the whole, everybody, that it's all this, it's okay, live with it. If you have a problem with it, then you're backwards thinking, you're back like the Salem witch trials and the inquisitors. You just need to get over it and quit being such, get in with the modern times. And that's just something I see just about every day. It's worrisome because it's just a constant barragement. And then the second article I saw was this paleo anthropologist, I believe it what it was. And he wrote that evolution will be an undisputed fact within a couple of years. There'll be so many scientific, discoveries and advancements that scientists will be able to prove that we evolved. And he goes on to say that, if you want to believe in evolution, or not evolution, sorry, in religion, that's fine. It gives you something to believe in. It's some faith, but, from a philosophical standpoint, I guess there's some merit to religion, but the concept of evolution will just be undisputable. We won't be able to deny it within a couple of years. And, it were these two things in particular that, these are the strong pulls that we're being faced just all around day to day, and not necessarily a direct attack to us, but just course of action that we're seeing day over day. And, these have an influence to get us to question what we believe and diminish our our drive. But, and so my thought was, and my exhortation, this was to myself and to everybody, was we need to be prepared to finish what we started. We most of us here, everybody, especially everybody that's been baptized, has started out on a course. And we need the, I think we all need the encouragement every now and then to finish it. That there's an end. And we need to continue and persevere until that end. Now, the fact that we're seeing so many people trying to convince us that religion is wrong, that the things of God's word are passé and out of style, shouldn't come as a surprise. Let's look at Luke chapter 17, and we see Christ's warning to his followers concerning the last day. When you look at verses 26 through 30 of Luke chapter 17, Christ says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be, shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. For the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." And, you know, mentioning the days of Noah and Lot, we know that the thoughts of men were only wicked in the days of Noah, so much in fact that God destroyed the earth with a flood. And the men of Sodom and Gomorrah are synonymous with homosexuality. And in fact, you know, Sodomite is another name for a homosexual, comes directly from the city of Sodom. Both of these things we see today are prevalent in our society. So as we see these things, it should be a bit of a, you know, as much as we're disgusted and you know, browbeaten by it, we should take some encouragement that we know that Christ's advent must be soon. These were two symbols given as of the day of his return. So as we see these days coming, you know, it's our responsibility to hold fast to those great and precious promises that were delivered to us. And as our exhortation is to finish what we began. God instructs for us to look for the old paths. We see that in Jeremiah 6:16. And he's exhorting us to finish the course we originally set out upon and not to become sidetracked by the new and broad ways that man will create that zigzag and lead eventually to nowhere but destruction. So when we look at this, I took a look at the word finish in the Bible, or finished. It got me started. And I want to consider three aspects of this today and take exhortation from this. And the three ways is we want to look at allegorical finishings, which are when we see the word finished in the scripture relating to an event that actually happened. So something was done and the word finished is related to it. We want to take a look at a couple of instances of those. Then we want to look at prophetical finishings, where we see the word finished used in Bible prophecy and how we can take exhortation from that. And then finally, what I call exhortational finishings, which is where we look at just some general exhortation the scripture gives to us about finishing and staying the course of the task at hand. Now, before we consider finishing, we have to look, and I just want to make a brief comment about starting things. We can't finish something unless we start it. And we begin our trek, we begin following our path to the kingdom of God at baptism. And, you know, baptism is essential for our salvation. If we haven't been baptized yet, all of our actions are in the ultimate sense, pointless. We're just, I think we've been reading in Eureka, you know, we would be the unsaved sinner. No matter how well our actions are and how much we encourage others, without baptism, our actions are pointless. And baptism was established by Jesus. We can look at Matthew 3:13-15, where he approaches John for baptism. And John says, "Listen, I can't baptize you. I need to be baptized of you." And Jesus says, "Suffer it to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus was giving us an example of what we should follow. And it says, you know, John suffered him and baptized Jesus in Jordan. And we see this concept of baptism throughout the scripture, throughout the apostolic works. And you know, I always think of Peter's address at Pentecost. Let's look at Acts 2, verse 38. when we look at this, this is Peter's address to the people. Actually, let's look at 37 and 38. The people, the Jews, these are people that had a pretty good understanding of the Scripture. They knew the Old Testament. And listening to Peter, they were illuminated as to Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah, the fulfillment of all these things. It says in 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we have to do?" And here's Peter's response. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So Peter's exhortation to these people were, repent and be baptized. Now you have to change your mind, which I believe they did. They heard, they were pricked in their hearts when they heard the preaching of Jesus. And the first step was to be obedient, the act of baptism. And that would get them on the path to salvation. The same holds true for us today. Look at Paul's missionary expeditions. What was he doing? Always baptizing or bringing people into baptism. We can look at the jailer when they're jailing. What happens? You know, after they hear the gospel, they're baptized. So it's you know, my exhortation to all of those who may not be baptized. You know, if you're thinking about it, if you know it's the right thing to do, don't wait. You know, give the good account and be baptized, because it's essential to salvation. It's absolutely necessary, and we can't finish something until we start it. That's the starting point. So we need to start. So now, going from the start to the finish. For all of us who have started, we want to look at the allegorical finishing of the Bible. How does the Bible show us about, what does the Bible show us about finishing things? And how can we take exhortation from it? What's the first thing, I'll ask a rhetorical question, this is a class that I expect an answer, but it's an exhortation. What's the first thing to be finished in the Scripture, in the Bible? Creation. We read in Genesis 2, verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and the hosts of them. And the span of 7 days God created and completed." That's important. He completed his work. "And in this condition, everything was very good." You can look at that in Genesis 1:31. Everything was created in a very good condition, which brought joy to God. They were joyous, and the Elohim were joyful in their creation. And while this condition wouldn't last, we know the introduction of sin would alienate the created individual, specifically man, from the Creator. Creation still stands. We look at the 7 days, the literal first 7 days. It stands as a testament to God's plan and purpose. When we look at creation in the 7 days, it was complete. It was started and it finished. From a planning point of view, it was done. There was plan put in place. You know, most of it had to be repopulated, but the plan was fulfilled. And we see that in this plan and this creation, even a plan of salvation was there, ready to go, even though it wasn't needed. We can look in John chapter 1. Let's take a look at that. And we see that even at the beginning, the plan of salvation was complete. Now look at John chapter 1. We can look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." So we have God's Logos, His plan and purpose. And let's skip down to verse 14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So this plan and purpose of God existed at the beginning, and it was made manifest in Jesus in the days of His ministry. So we see that, you know, from the beginning, everything that would be needed was there. God's plan has been established since the beginning. And unlike man's plans, which are transitory, they're fleeting, they change, God's plan and purpose has remained sure and firm throughout all the ages. How many exhortations and classes have we heard on the 7 days of the creation? What they represent. How God's plan and purpose, key milestones in the development of that purpose, have been symbolized in creation. We say that was finished on the seventh day. God's plan, you know, stood firm that it was there, it was ready to go. And then, and I think, you know, above all, when the first thing we read should give us an exhortation that God's plan has been established. It is firm, it's sure, and it's been since the world began. So everybody that's heard the gospel, everybody that's had the hope, that started their course, have been on the same path. It hasn't been 1,000 different paths for different people to the same end. When we look at religious as a whole, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you do good. It's not the same. There's been one plan, one purpose, and it's been sure and firm since the beginning, in a most literal sense. The next consideration or thing that was finished that I want to focus on or I want to look at is Moses' work. In Exodus 39, 32, in reference to the tabernacle work, we read, "All the work of the tabernacle, of the tent, of the congregation was finished. The people set about to build and to create what God had commanded Moses." And we read that after their hard work and their dedication, that work was accomplished. It was fulfilled. It was succeeded. And likewise, in 1 Kings chapter 6, 38, we are told that Solomon's work and Solomon's temple to God was likewise finished. And we see this, and this should give us hope, because we see that God prospered the work of his people. Tasks great or small, grandiose or meager, will all prosper when they are done to God's glory. Neither the magnificence of Solomon's temple nor the constraints of constructing a tabernacle in the wilderness kept these plans from coming to fruition. God prospered them and allowed them to come to pass. However, when you consider Moses' work, there was even a greater task that was finished by Moses than that of the tabernacle or even Solomon's work and the creation of the temple. And we read that in Deuteronomy 31, verse 24, where we are told that Moses had made an end of writing all the words of law in this book until they were finished. And Moses in his life acted as God's scribe. He chronicled the laws and commandments of God. He left them as a written record so that the children of Israel would have them and be able to study them. They would be able to be taught in the ways of laws and truth. They'd be able to pass them down to their children. When their children still had questions, why do we do these things? Why do we celebrate the Passover? Why do we build tabernacle and booths? They could read God's word as chronicled by Moses to say, this is why we did it. God saved our people out of the land of bondage. God has provided a plan and purpose for us. And we see that God's law, or that God left a complete version of the laws and testimonies so that his people would be instructed and become wise. He did not leave the people to their own conceit. He did not leave it to a verbal transmission of his word, but he made sure that Moses wrote them down, that Moses finished that work. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. The reason these laws were left on record is so the people would follow them. And there were blessings, very natural blessings, aside from the spiritual blessings associated to this. When you look at Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 8, we read, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" These were God's laws of truth and righteousness. They were given to them, written down, and they were to be passed on. They were to be read by their kings and by their leaders, to be taught to the people, so that the people would be aware and be cognizant of them. And these laws were not only to govern the people naturally, but to be a schoolmaster unto them, to bring them unto their Messiah, who would be able to deliver them from the bondage of death. You know, the law promised long life in the land, but those who would see and study would bring them something more, bringing them to Jesus, who would bring them eternal life. And as a segue, the last thing we want to look at allegorical is that brings us to the ministry of Jesus himself. Jesus was keenly aware that his ministry and purpose had a definite goal. Early in his ministry, Jesus made mention that it was his responsibility to finish the work of his Father. We can look at this in John 4:34 and John 5:36. Both of those emphasis, fairly early in his ministry, he mentioned that he had a specific task and was going to finish the work of his Father. Now, this work was not fully completed until his death. And so that the end, and at the end of his life, Jesus recognized that his task was completed. Let's look at John 17, verse 4. He was able to confidently assess that he had completed his task, God's purpose in him. In John 17, 4, we read, this is Christ's prayer. He says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus completed the work. And in fact, his last words as he died on the cross in John 19:30 was, it is finished. His last thoughts were on God's plan and purpose and completing that, you know, which culminated and which required his death. And he recognized at that point that he had maintained. He was that great example of who we should follow. He followed and he persevered unto the end. And in doing so, we see the culmination. When we look at these allegorical events in Jesus' life, I think we see the culmination of everything. In creation, when we look at that, we see that God had a plan and purpose. There was a end goal for his creation. Through Moses and his work and his writing of the law and transmitting that to the people, God revealed how man would participate in this plan, what was required of him. And through Jesus, God gave us a pattern and example to follow and a clear demonstration of the reward given to those who faithfully continue and persevere into its end. Jesus gave us the example and God elevated him to the right hand, to his right hand in glory and power. So not only are we given the example, we're also given the end. You know, we're told we shall be like him in nature, not in stature, not in rank, but the same glorification. So in this, in these three examples in the scripture, we see how things finished should encourage us that there is a plan, there is a purpose, and there is an example of who we should follow. Now, in addition to the allegorical events, you know, these things that actually happened, there's also the concept of things being finished and completed in prophecy. First off, we want to take a look at a pair of events in Daniel, which relate to this particular idea of finishing. Let's look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. In Daniel 9, 24, we read, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and to make a reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So we are told at the end of 70 weeks that there would be a time when transgressions would be finished. And this, I believe, refers to the rejection of the Jewish people when they delivered Christ to Pilate to be crucified. This act, in essence, sealed their fate, which resulted in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So Jerusalem would be destroyed, the people, the Jews, would be dispersed out of their land, and the Jewish state would be eliminated and would cease to exist until the year 1947. Now, while this act resulted in the demise of the Jewish nation, which would have been a blow to Daniel, no doubt, it was necessary for the salvation of the world. For through the Jewish rejection of Jesus, Jesus was able to finish the mission he was sent to accomplish. And this rejection also resulted in the good news of the gospel being preached to the Gentiles. So through this finishing of the finishing of transgression would be to the salvation of the world. It is a heavy price by the Jewish individuals, But there was good that would come out of it. But the finality of the Jewish state was not the only vision to be concluded to Daniel. For at the end of the final vision which he saw, another thing was to be finished. Let's look at Daniel chapter 12, verses 7, or just verse 7. Daniel records, "I heard the man clothed in linen, which is upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand into heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." These all things that would be finished included the scattering of the holy people, the ascendancy of the king of the north, and the pollution of the sanctuary. But more importantly, it also included the standing of Michael, the great prince, upon the land of Israel, the judgment and the exaltation of the righteous, and the deliverance of Israel itself. And in these signs and these prophecies, when we identify them and we study them, we can interpret the signposts and details God left for his saints for maintaining his work. And we see that these ideas, that God's plan will be finished. And we should be encouraged to stand fast as we see those days approaching. Now, Daniel was not the only prophecy or the only prophet to receive prophecies about things being finished. Let's also turn now to the book of Zechariah. And Zechariah received a prophecy about something being finished as well that we can take exhortation from. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 4, verse 9. Zechariah was given a prophecy that the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. In Zechariah's day, Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah, and he was working with the people to lay the foundation of God's temple. But at this time, they had been withstood and had been challenged on every side by the people of the land. He did not want them to succeed. But God's message to his people was that they would be successful in the building of God's house, and the lion of the tribe of Judah would be successful as well. And while Zerubbabel and his peers would complete the temple, the import of this prophecy is a confirmation of the building of the true temple of God, not the ones made with block and stone that Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest were working on, but those of the new temple, the holy temple, where the blocks are the stones, or the living stones of the faithful saints who the greater Son of David, or the antithetical Zerubbabel, is the chief cornerstone. Now, just as the natural Zerubbabel was resisted in building the temple, so there would be conflict and trials for the building of the spiritual temple, the greater temple. But regardless of these trials, regardless of the antagonism towards Zerubbabel and the people of his day, they were to succeed. And so will God's greater temple be built. It will be succeeded. The greater Zerubbabel will finish the job, and he will be successful in this endeavor. And of course, when we look at this in the development of the true temple, the holy spiritual temple, we all long to be part of that. And it's our responsibility, it's our job to maintain that course, to become part of that temple. We talked about this in actually Wednesday night class. I had it not too long ago, that it's our responsibility to maintain the task, to continue to work on ourselves as these blocks for that temple, to smooth off the edges, to make sure that we are prepared through these trials, so that when the temple is built, our living stone will be acceptable and be able to fit into that building purpose. So having considered the two concepts of finishing something allegorically and how we take lessons from that exhortation and in prophecy, I'd like to end by considering how the scripture exhorts us to finish things in our lives. All of us who have been baptized have begun to undertake this journey, And like Paul, who encourages both the Corinthians and Titus to finish the same grace in which they had begun, we can look in 2 Corinthians 8:6 for that. God has left us exhortations throughout Scripture to help us finish the task we started. Many of the parables of Jesus end with a reward given to those who successfully persevere until the end. We can think of the parable of the sower and the seed that fell on the good ground. When it had grown and when it had blossomed, brought forth much fruit. 60-fold, 80-fold, 100-fold. If we continue to the end, if we are faithful and continue our goal, we will produce much fruit. We can look at the parable of the talents, which actually is in the hymn that we sung today. Those who increased their talents at the end, they traded, they worked at it, they made sure that they were being industrious in their master's absence. And at their return, we see that they were rewarded. They were given positions of great authority. The Lord had seen that they were faithful in the small things of life and rewarded them with positions of power. Well, these parables that we see from Jesus reveal the blessings given to those who complete the task, but also gives us warnings and exhortations to persevere by giving us a reminder of what happens to those who fail, to those who fall by the wayside. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 17. We read this earlier. We want to continue where we picked, where we left off. Let's look at Luke 17. We talked about how the days of Noah and Lot would be like to the days of the return of the Son of Man. Well, let's look at verses 32 and 33. There's also a warning left for us there. Jesus continues, "Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." When we consider Lot's wife and the exhortation here, she began a trek out of Sodom and Gomorrah to save her natural life. God was destroying it. The angels had to lead Lot and his family out by the hand and say, "Run, don't look back. Go." But we know Lot's wife lingered on the fleshly things she left behind. She was consumed by God's judgments against the city and turned into a pillar of salt because she did not finish her journey. She stopped. She did not finish. She stopped. She looked behind and was turned into a pillar of salt, which would have been a lasting reminder, how poignant to Lot and his family, the consequence of not finishing, of being consumed and by wickedness and by the fleshly lust. It was eternal death for that. So we are given the exhortation to remember Lot's wife, not to be fearful, to be judgment, but remember that God's judgments will come, and we are going to be on one side or the other. Now, on one side we have life and promise, the other side is death eternally. And when we look at the rewards, we can look at God's final revealed message in the book of Revelation. And in chapters 2 and 3, we see the several blessings promised to him that overcometh. To those that finish the course in which they have begun, there are many rewards. I'd like to enumerate them here. And these are, when we look at Revelation chapters 2 and 3, these are the things that Jesus promises his brethren who overcome the trials, who continue until the end. To him that overcometh, Christ says, "I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." To him that overcometh, to him that finishes, he will not be hurt of the second death. Jesus says, "I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Jesus says, "I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, and I will give him the morning star." Jesus says, "I will clothe him in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." He also says, "I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." And finally, to him that overcometh, to him that finishes his course, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Truly, great and precious promises given to us if we are able to overcome, if we are able to finish our course. Now, wrapping everything up, we have many temptations and influences all around us. Every day we suffer these things, and all of there are many who would pull us away from the straight and narrow way on which we are commanded to follow. But we must resist these temptations, and we must persist in our treading of that straight and narrow path. God has revealed his plan from the beginning. He has shown us what we need to do and shown us how it can be done in the example set forth by his Son. And it's our responsibility to follow these. It's our responsibility to heed. God has shown us in prophecy what is to come. He has shown that his plan is measured out and will be completed in due time if we but are patient and allow him to work. And God has given us great and precious promises. He has revealed to us what our reward is if we complete the task assigned to us. As we complete, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and read the message and the exhortation there for us. In Hebrews chapter 10, let's look at verses 22 through 25. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. May this encourage us and strengthen us so we can continue in our path and live our life so at the last day we may claim and say, like Paul, who at the end of his life was able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. May we be found watching, waiting, and loving his appearance at that day. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Lucas, for your words this morning, reminding all of us about our commitments and our responsibilities. And that we should complete them or continue them until our Master's return. Now, sing our memorial hymn, hymn number 110. Hymn 110. The true Messiah now appears. The tides are all withdrawn. So fly the shadows on the stars before the rising dawn. Hymn 110. Thank you. Orlando, Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. We look at the memorials this morning. We notice there are two emblems here, the bread and the wine. Why are there only two? Or why are there two emblems? Well, clearly it's because the bread represents Christ's body and the wine, his blood. Is there a greater significance of the bread and wine? Well, maybe this is it. The bread represents the strength of our Lord's life, a life totally dedicated to doing our Father's will. The wine more aptly represents Christ's death, the blood willingly poured out as a climax to his life's work. Well, when you read the various accounts of the gospel writers, we will notice a distinction in the manner in which these two emblems are distributed. The gospel writers tell us that Jesus gave the bread to his disciples. The word gave comes from a Greek verb showing continuous action. In other words, it would appear that Jesus was giving the bread to each of his disciples individually and in turn. And on the other hand, Jesus told his disciples, take this cup and divide it among yourselves. So we see that the bread was received directly from Jesus' hand, emphasizing our relationship with him. Whereas the wine shared among the believers stressed their fellowship with one another. I'd like to read a few portions of scriptures at this point here. Let's turn to John, the 6th chapter. John 6, starting from the 46th verse. Actually, verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath eternal life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that the man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jumping down to verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Brothers and sisters, as we partake of these emblems, let us not forget the exalted position we are given with our Lord and Master, who sits at the right hand of our Father. But let us also not forget our brethren. Let us not forget our brethren who sits alongside us at this meal. For like Christ, they too are bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. For those words can be found in Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Please rise. I call for Brother Ed Davis to give thanks for the bread.
Almighty Heavenly Father, even Yahweh, we humbly bow before you at this memorial service as we remember thy Son. Father, we thank you for the blessing of this bread. We know that it is a symbol of your Son's body, one that had no leavening agent in it, that is not inflated by the things of this world or by himself. He truly was dedicated in all of his thoughts and actions to doing your will completely. Father, we know that he struggled with the potent desires of the flesh as we do daily, but yet he overcame by thinking and continually pondering thy truth and remembering the teachings of your scriptures. Father, we thank you for him, for he is our means of salvation, and only through him can we approach thee. We thank you through his name, even through Jesus, the anointed one. Amen.
Christ, and I'm going to call on Brother Dan Stevens to give a prayer for the wine.
The wine. It's an all-powerful, eternal Heavenly Father. I now pour thee in memory of the sacrifice of thy Son in this wine, the moment reminder of his blood found in completion of the sacrifice of the covenant. So that we all have entered into. Yes, that we may be strengthened to continue following the example of His life, that we may hold fast until He comes. Thank you for offering the everlasting covenant that you have made through Him, and ask for your strength and guidance in the short time that we have left. I pray that we will be found ready and watching. So this world is finished, and the Lord of the world comes forth to rule from Zion. We pray through His name, sacrifice, praise High Priest, to be to rule in your name, even your Son Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Bring our service to a close for today. We're going to sing hymn number 123. But before that, to have a special reminder that the first Sunday get together is immediately after the meeting at Blue Jacket Park. Hymn 123. Look, ye saints, the sight is righteous, is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. Through the earth return victorious, every knee to Him shall bow. Crown Him, crown Him, crowns become the victor's brow. Hymn 123. Thank you. And the accent of Brother Lou Locklear to please close with a prayer.
Almighty and glorious Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to Thee for this brief time that we've had to come together to hear words of exhortation, to remember the great sacrifice and that great manifestation of love that Thou hast provided in the sacrifice of Thy Son. We pray that You would be with us, guide us and direct us in Thy ways, that we might serve Thee acceptably, that if it be according to Thy will, that we might find a place in Thy kingdom, serving Thee forever. Father, send Thy Son soon, for we ask it all through His name, Jesus the Christ. Amen.